Well, hope you had a good afternoon. I wasn't a saint this afternoon. I got to watching football, so should have taken a nap. But anyway, I've just had a great week. I thank you for being faithful to the week and being here for those of you that made it every night. You ought to get a prize for that. But That's exactly, there you go, right there, see, got spiritual people right here, so, anyway, it's been a great week. I've enjoyed it, the sweet fellowship with Pastor and his family and his dogs, and I was just looking at my suit pants, and I got some of Peggy Sue's little hair on my suit pants, so, that's okay, that's all right, so, anyway, it's been a great week. Thank you for your attention and your response to the messages this week, and it's just been, I've just had a great time, and you know, it's been a long week, but it hasn't been that long. You know, used to sometimes in the olden days they would have a meeting that would go on for 6 weeks. You know, God just keeps blessing and seeing people come and get saved. And And I'm not totally convinced that those days are gone by, but I do think that we have so many distractions in our day and age. You know, I read about D.L. Moody. One time he determined to have an evangelistic campaign in Chicago during the time of the World's Fair back in the 1880s, and during the time of the Chicago World's Fair. And people told him, people are excited about electricity and all the new gadgets that are out there. But man, there were hundreds of people that got saved during that time. And so I don't think we have an excuse for not having those kind of meetings. We are just 21st century Christians, and we're too maybe we're too sophisticated for those type of meetings anymore. So I'm glad we're not doing a 6 week meeting. Amen. And next year, 6 weeks, yeah, next year. But it's been a great week. I just appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you this week. All right, so let's go to Psalm 38. This message I have preached a good number of times. And it's kind of our testimony about our daughter. I haven't said a lot about the table back there in the back. Tonight we'll be taking our those resources down. But there is a book on the back table called Guided by the Shepherd that my wife wrote. And it's a testimony about our daughter, Rochelle, when she was 13 years old, was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And I did talk a little bit about that in the message the other night when we talked about the evil within. But I didn't go into as much detail as then as I will tonight. But so let's look at Psalm 38. And I just want to read two verses. But we'll actually begin back in verse number 1. But right now I want to look at verse 17 and verse 18, Psalm number 38. So this is a psalm that David writes after his sin with Bathsheba. It's one of about, I think there's 7 or 8 penitential psalms, not meaning prison, but psalm of repentance. And this is one of those that he writes as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, having her husband murdered, committing adultery with her, getting her with child, and so this is one of those psalms that David has written in regard to those events in his life. So I want us to notice what he says there in verse 17 and verse number 18. He says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." So tonight the message, and carrying on with the theme, you know, we've had a theme that maybe the pastor hadn't had it, but for my purpose and In our preaching this week, we've had a theme, you know, to be spiritually healthy, a biblical approach to spiritual wellness. You remember that? We talked about that way back on last Sunday. A biblical approach to spiritual wellness. And so tonight is this, a biblical approach to spiritual wellness in learning to deal with our sin. All right? Subtitle, what happens when we sin? David gives us some very, very important insight here and some very, very important principles about our sin. All right? We sin, don't we? We're all sinners. And the only difference between you and a lost person is that you are a saved sinner and they are a lost sinner. So David gives us some insight here into what happens when we sin. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at what he says. All right? So first of all, Lord, we thank you for the time that we have this week. And Lord, thank you for those who have been faithful throughout the week and Lord, have come and been an encouragement to me, to my heart, to see people come. And Lord, I know it's not about numbers, but it is about people who have a heart for the things of God. And so I ask you tonight, as we begin to close out this meeting, that you would help me to be able to convey some truths and from your word tonight that would be a help and be a blessing. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to deal with our sin. Chances are, and hopefully, none of us will ever commit the sins that David committed with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered. So Lord, but yet, in the eyes of you who are Almighty God, sin is sin. Whether it be bitterness that's gotten into our heart, whether it be outbursts of anger, whether it be discouragement or depression or any of the other things that we've talked about this week, Lord, we must deal with our sin. And so I thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have to preach this message and use it, Lord. If there be one here tonight, I don't want to end my prayer without asking God, if there be someone that's here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, or someone that maybe is listening to the live stream later on tonight, that God, you would bring conviction to their heart, help them to see their need for Christ. We love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have again to be here this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to give you a little bit of background. In September of 1988, my wife and our three children, myself, we moved to Evanston, Wyoming. Anybody ever been to Evanston, Wyoming? It's right on Interstate 80. Pastor, you've driven all across the country when he's on deputation. But it's about 80 miles from Salt Lake City. And the little church that we pastored was about a mile and a half from the Utah state line. We were right on the border between Utah and Wyoming. So we moved there in September of 1988. And the church had gone through some very hard times. Our first Sunday there, we had 16, and five of those were our family. There were four building payments behind, and they were threatening to foreclose on our building, and it was just but we just knew God wanted us there. I mean, it was just what He needed for us at that particular time. All right, so let's fast forward to March of 1990. Our daughter Rochelle, who was 13 years old at that time, and I talked a little bit about that, was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. They did a CAT scan. We took her down to Salt Lake City. They did this major surgery, opened her up, looked around. And I mentioned this the other night, that every organ in her abdominal area had tumors attached to it. And they basically gave us no hope for her to survive. They told us that we can start the chemotherapy if we wanted to, but they did not think that it would work. And so we decided right then and there that we were going to start the chemo. They started it right then and there in the hospital. And so she was in the hospital, I think, for about 2 weeks. And I went home to, because we had, I was pastoring the church. I had our two sons. I had to sit down with them and tell them, you know, of this news of, about their sister. And so she was in the hospital for about 2 weeks. And we brought her home. And she developed a bowel blockage from either the surgery or, I don't know, the chemo, whatever it was. All right, so by this time now, it's late March, maybe early April. I'm not sure exactly the time frame. And our city, Evanston, was 7,000 foot up. And we had 9 months of winter and 3 months when the skiing wasn't quite as good. And so it's late March, early April, and we have this very heavy, wet snow. And so I'm driving our daughter to the doctor, to the pediatrician, to examine her, this bowel blockage. And I top a hill going out toward the hospital and hit my brakes, and our little Ford van begins to fishtail. And we spun around and rolled our van over on its side, right at the edge of about a 30-foot embankment. And so Rochelle is down here, I'm up here, and I look down at her, and she's ill from all of this that's going on. And you can see, I can still remember the fear and in her eyes. And somebody stops and helps us get out of our van. And I'm standing there in the treatment room. They took us to the emergency room. And she's sick. She's had this major surgery. She's got this bowel blockage. And I'm standing there looking at her. I just wrecked our van. And I drove a school bus to help supplement our income. And my boss sees our van rolled over on its side. And he comes to the hospital. And he inquires about us. And he comes into the treatment room. And I just lose it. And I put my arms around him. I begin to weep on his shoulder. And so I go to church on Wednesday night. And we had Interstate 80 on this side of our building, and Lincoln Highway, US 30 part of it was on this side. I'm standing there looking out one of our windows, and one of our men in our church walks up to me, and he wasn't known for his graciousness, and he walks up to me and he shakes my hand and he looks me in the eye and he said, "You know, preacher, you must really have a lot of sin in your life for all these things to be happening to you." And I really, I remember the old Popeye cartoons when he winds up his fist. And I really, really wanted to take my fist and just drive his nose out the backside of his head. But here's what he did for me. All right, so when he said that to me, I don't remember if I even responded. I just kind of stood there. But when he said that to me, he helped me on a little bit of a journey during this whole process. And here's a couple of things that I learned on my journey. Number one is this: not every sickness that we have is a result of our sin. Right? You understand what I mean by that? Now, it is the result of sin, because God told Adam and Eve, the day that you take of that fruit, you will surely what? Die. And eventually they died, right? It is the result of sin. But just because a person gets sick doesn't mean that God is punishing them for their sin. The second thing that I learned on my journey is that some people just really don't know how to help when you're hurting. All right, Bible example. Job. In chapter number 2, he's sitting in a pile of ashes. He's lost everything, right? Everything. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his health. He's sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping boils from head to foot with a piece of pottery. And I tried to find some significance in a piece of pottery, and most of the commentators said that's probably all that he had left to do, is to scrape the boils. And his, all right, air quote time, right? His three friends come and they sit down across from him for 7 days, and they sit there, don't say a word, they just kind of weep with him. And eventually after 7 days, they look at him and said, "You know what, Job, you must really have a lot of sin in your life for all these things to be happening to you. Isn't that what they said to him? And so that's what... So sometimes people just don't know how to help when you're hurting. Now, maybe that man's intentions were to try to help. I don't know. And I do think... Now listen, I do think that Job's friends came to try to be a help to him. But they got it wrong, didn't they? They got it wrong. And the rest of the book of Job is him duking it out with, you know, verbally with these men that accuse him of being a rotten sinner. All right, so in Psalm 38, though, that is not the case. David is suffering as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. So I want to look at what David has to give, some principles here that he gives us in this passage to help us to deal with our own sin. Number one is this. What does God do when we sin? Look at what he says in verse 1 and 2. And he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. All right, so here's what David says. This is what God does when we sin. Number one, he rebukes us with his word. That's what he does. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday and the pastor gets behind the pulpit and he's preaching and you're thinking, has he been following me around this week? You know what I mean by that, right? I was preaching one time and you shouldn't do this, and I did it, but I shouldn't have done it because it didn't turn out very well. I just picked a guy out of the crowd. And I was talking about having a good testimony, you know? And we had a bar in Evanston called the Pink Elephant Club. I don't know what pink elephants have to do with bars. I think it was from, what, Dumbo? He sees pink elephants dancing around or something. I don't know. But, you know, I just picked a guy out of the crowd. I'm just going to pick on John right here, okay? John's sitting right here. So I said, what do you think if on Saturday night John was going to the Pink Elephant Club? They don't have a Pink Elephant Club here in Titusville, do they? Probably got all kinds of clubs, but no Pink Elephant Club. And I just called this guy out by name. He quit coming to church. I'd go by to see him. And he wouldn't talk to me. Wouldn't even look me in the eye. And I'd go by and see him. I said, man, listen, you know, his wife still came. I said, we miss you. So I went by one other time, and I said, we miss you. And he said, well, I won't be back. He said, I don't like you. I don't like your personality. So I will not be back to church. About 2 weeks after that, one of the ladies told me, she said this, I just found out when you talked to him about going to the Pink Elephant Club, do you know where he was going on Saturday nights? Pink Elephant Club. You know, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that hollers the most is the one that got hit, right? Now, I don't recommend you do that, Pastor, you know, but I'm just saying this, God has a great way of rebuking us with His Word, doesn't He? I was talking about gossip one time, preaching on gossip. I was talking about people that had a tongue so long they could sit in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen, you know? And just really getting off about gossip. And at the invitation, one of our older ladies in our church, I've never seen her ever to come down the altar. She comes down the altar and prays, and I'm standing out in the foyer. She comes by me and she says this, Pastor, I want to know who told you. And I said, who told me what? That I'd been gossiping about you. And I said, well, the Spirit of God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me that you know I didn't do that. But you know what? God's Word is very capable, isn't it, of bringing us to the place where we need to be with our sins. So David says this, God rebukes us with His Word. Now notice the second thing. Look at the last part of verse 1 and in verse 2. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now look at this. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Now here's what David is saying. If we don't respond to the rebuking of God's Word, God might have to get up close and personal with us. The book of Hebrews said, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. That doesn't mean punishment, but it means this. Hey, you've gotten off the wrong path. You need to get on the right path. So David says, listen, here's what God does. He rebukes us with His Word, and if we don't respond, He will chasten us. His hand will press us sore. So that's what God does when we sin. And then beginning with verse number 3, David goes into a very lengthy section here. And I'll try to walk through this in a quick way. In verse 3 down to verse number 10, the second question is this: what does sin do when we sin? And first thing that sin does is it takes away our health. Look what he says in the first part of verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Drop down to verse 5. There, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Look at verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Many Bible scholars believe that David, because of his immorality, was eaten up with a terrible disease in his body. So sin takes away our health, doesn't it? You know, you understand what I mean? We get old and we get sick and we die. I mentioned this, and I think maybe in Sunday school, I don't remember, 10 out of 10 people died. Did you know that? That is a legitimate statistic. Sin takes away our health. It's almost like the guy sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair, and two teenage boys walked by and they said, "Sir, you are really old. What do you attribute your old age to?" And they said, "Well, I'll tell you, fellas, it's like this. Every day I drink a fifth of whiskey. Every day I smoke a box of cigars." I said, "Wow, that's something. How old are you?" And the guy said, "Oh, my next birthday I'll be 29. Sin does that, doesn't it? Sin does that. So, first of all, he says this is what sin does. Sin takes away our health. Number two, he says this in verse 4. Look at this. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. He says, you know what sin does? Sin makes me feel like I'm drowning. I love to fish. And I've already mentioned that. And, you know, Jonathan said, if you know me, he'd like to fish. He'd have taken me out. But maybe next time. So anyway, I love to fish. And I've taught my boys. I got two sons. And my oldest boy, Jason, he's convinced that it's preordained and predestined before the foundation of the world that he doesn't catch fish. But my youngest son, Josh, I started him fishing when he's 3 years old. His little boy, I got a video of him, my son Josh sent it to me, of his little boy, 3 years old, casting a Zebco rod and reel out across this pond and almost hit a turtle on the other side. So he's training his little boy. All right, so we are in Wyoming, right? And we are on the Hoback River south of Jackson Hole. And my son Josh got a little Snoopy fishing pole. Okay? And we're out there catching cutthroat trout. We're in a cut in the bank. There's a pool right here out of the main flow of the river. And so I'm casting over here and Josh is throwing it out there. And we're just having a great time fishing. And I hear a splash and I look around and there is no Josh. And I look down in the water. And here he is, he's looking up at me with his eyes about that big around as if to say, "Okay, Dad, get me out." And I got down on my knees and I reached down and I pulled him out and water's coming out of his nose. He's coughing and water's coming out of his ears and he's just, you know what he does? He reaches down, picks up his fishing pole and goes right back out there. That boy's a fisherman, amen? You know, had this thought, you know, here's Josh, you got yourself into that fix, get yourself out. Or I could have been what a dad did, and that's what I did. I reached down and pulled him out. Hey, listen. Aren't you glad that God, when he saw you drowning in your sin, didn't look at you when you called out upon him and said, "Lord, help me," just like Peter did when he's walking on the water and he began to sink? Aren't you glad that God didn't let you drown in your sin, but he reached down and he pulled you out and he set your feet on a solid rock? So David says, "I feel like I'm drowning in my sin." He also says there in verse 4, he says, "As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." He says he feels like I'm weighted down by my sin. And then the third thing I want us to look at, here's another question we need to ask when we sin. Number 3 is this: what do people do when we sin? David gives us some insight into that. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You know, who's he talking about? He's talking about his own family right there, isn't he? He said, my friends. And you go back and you look at the history of the life of David. I mean, his own son rebelled against him, right? Ahithophel, his counselor, rebelled against him. And he says, my friends stand aloof. Look what else he says. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they speak mischievous things. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. He said, you know what I've got? I've got all of these enemies. I've got people that are my own family, my own friends that are standing aloof. They don't want anything to do with me. That's what he's talking about. They don't want to be around me. They don't want to do anything with me. And with me, they snare him, he says. They speak against him. They imagine deceit all the day long. David says, listen, this is the result. This is what people do when I sin. Did you know you are never, ever alone in your sin? You're never alone in your sin. Somebody is always impacted by our sin, aren't they? We're never alone. There's always, listen, you've heard this military term, right? There's always collateral damage when we sin. And David says, this is what happened as a result of my sin. But then I want you to notice this. What do we do about our sin? David gives us that insight. Look at verse 15. And he says this, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. So here's what we need to understand. And I want to add this, just looking at, let me go back up. Can I do that? But look at verse 13. Here's David's response to all of these that speak mischievous things against him, that lay snares for him. Now look what he says. This is a remarkable verse. Verse 13. He says, but I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the majority of the Psalms were written by David. And he had a lot to say about God in his life, didn't he? And in fact, he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. But yet he says right here, and this is amazing to me, those that spoke against him, he said, I was as a dumb man that heard not, a deaf man that heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. All right, so let me give you this example, what I'm talking about. Try to get this point here. All right, so one of the things that Nathan the prophet said would happen as a result of David's sin is that the child that was born of that relationship with Bathsheba, that it would die. So the child got sick. So David goes into his house and he lays on his face before God and he begins to beg God to spare the child. You remember that? And he's lying there and his servants come in. They're trying to encourage him to get up and he won't do it. For 7 days he lays on his face before God. And one day after 7 days he sees his servants and they're whispering to one another. And he says, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And what David does next perplexes his servants. Because he gets up and he washes, and he goes in and he worships the Lord, and when it's time to eat, he eats. And his servants say, we don't understand why the child was dead. While the child lived, you fasted and you prayed. And I'm paraphrasing, but basically here's what David says. I was hoping that God would show mercy. And then he says this, and I love this part. He cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Now, that you know what David is saying there? God said it would happen, and I accept the judgment of God. In another place, David is leaving the city of Jerusalem in shame. And there's a guy by the name of Shimei who's chunking rocks at him and throwing dirt at him. And one of his mighty men, Abishai, says, "Let me go over there and I'll take off his head." And David says, "No." And here are his words: "The Lord has bidden him." Do you know what David is doing right here? He is accepting the judgment of God. He is saying that this is nobody's fault, and this is important, nobody's fault but my own. So we need to understand this. Here's what we do with our sin. Number one, realize that we have no hope but God. Look what he says in verse 15. "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear." Nobody else, he said, nobody else is listening. All of my friends and my family and those that are a part of my life, they stand aloof. They won't have anything to do with me. But I know this, God, in thee I've got hope. So understand, when you think about what we do about our sin, understand that we have no hope but God. And then notice this, verse 17. We read verse 17 and 18. He says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." And he says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Now, and again, you think about when Nathan the prophet shows up and he tells David the story about the rich man that took the ewe lamb from their poor man who, it was like one of his own daughters, kind of like Peggy Sue and Holly around your house. They already got enough girls in there, but they got two more dogs that are female too, by the way. And Nathan says to him this story about this man. And David, you remember how David's response was when he finished that story? He was outraged, wasn't he? And he said, he's going to pay for that. And Nathan looks at David and he says to him these words, "Thou art the man." And he goes through and he gives him all of these things that are going to happen as a result of his sin. And at one point, David says these words, and this is so very critical for us to understand. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And you know what Nathan's next words were? "God's put away your sin." You said, do you think that God made an exception for David? Because if you're a Bible reader, you know that there's a punishment for adultery. Anybody know what it was in the Old Testament? Stoning. What was the judgment for someone that commits murder? Death. So rightly, David should have died. You said, well, do you think God made an exception for David? No, he didn't. He didn't make an exception. And you've got to get this. The reason is because David, I don't know this, but I'm convinced that when Nathan the prophet shows up on the scene, David's heart was already broken by his sin. And all Nathan had to do was just give him that object lesson. And his heart was broken. And because David was, you got to get this, biblically repentant, God spared his life. I've heard people say there's no mercy in the Old Testament. That's mercy right there, isn't it? That's grace right there. And so, here's something else we need to understand. Just because David was repentant doesn't mean that God didn't, listen, take away the consequences of his sin. David was never the same after Bathsheba. But because he repented, God spared his life. There are a lot of people, probably on death row, that are sorry. But they're probably sorry they got caught. David wasn't just sorry that he got caught. He was sorry because he acknowledged this. Another one of those psalms we talked about, penitential psalm, was Psalm 51. And where David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." You see, what David did was he repented of his sin. Just wasn't sorry, but he was sorry to the point of repentance. That's what made the difference in the life of David. No, I left a picture at home, at their house. I didn't bring the picture with me. But I have a picture of our family taken in March of last year, 2024. So imagine a picture right here. Our daughter, Rochelle, was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma when she was 13 years old. Within a four-year time frame, 4 years, our daughter, Rochelle, my wife, and our oldest son, Jason, all three had cancer in a four-year time frame. I mean, it got to be so bad around my house that Josh one time said, "Dad, am I going to get cancer too?" And I didn't have an answer for him because I didn't know. But Rochelle, again, they gave her 40% chance to survive. She did survive. And another thing they told us is this, that even if you do survive, you will never be able to have children. So she got engaged to a man by the name of John. John Martirosian is his last name. And they got engaged. And so he knew going into the marriage that she'd probably never be able to have children. Within 6 months after they got married, guess what? She got pregnant. And Isaac Newton Martirosian. Is that a cool name or what, right? Isaac Newton Martirosian. I went to school one day and a blonde girl came up to me and said, "Brother Jed, I hear you got a brand new grandson." I said, "Yep, Isaac Newton Martirosian." And she goes, "Like, wasn't he the guy with the light bulb?" And I said, "No, I don't think Isaac Newton invented the light bulb. I think that was another guy by the name of Thomas Edison." But anyway, so Isaac Newton Martirosian. And so he's kind of a, can I say it this way, he's a miracle baby, right? So they went on for about 6 years, couldn't have any more, and finally Ian Kyle was born. So they got two babies. And our son Jason had a totally different cancer, and they didn't know that he'd be able to have children, and he's got four daughters, four girls, almost kind of like your house. So they decided to try one more time, and God gave him a little boy at the end of that and got Jason Kyle Jett Jr. And then my wife had a melanoma on her forehead. It was just, those were some difficult days. Can you imagine as a family going through all of that? But, I want to say this. Sometimes God chooses not to heal. Doesn't he? You know, and it's not always fair that God chooses to heal some and chooses not to heal others. But I know this. Ultimately, He's the great physician. And no matter what we go through, we just have to, we got to trust Him. All right, so I want to close this out. So I want to say this. You know, none of us, and I mentioned this in my prayer earlier, none of us would ever probably commit sin as awful as what David did. Murder and adultery. But we still sin, don't we? And I don't know, maybe some of the things we've talked about this week. Maybe you've become bitter. Maybe you have a problem with, struggle with anger. Maybe you're here tonight, you're discouraged. Or maybe you're bound by your fear. And all of those are things that God desires for us to deal with. Here's my encouragement to you tonight. Deal with your sin before God has to deal with your sin. You've heard this saying, right? God loves us just the way that we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. So deal with your sin, whatever it might be. And I know we take a risk. You say, "Well, if I go down the altar, people think I've done something wicked like David." No, no. If they think that, maybe they're the ones that need to be at the altar too. Amen? So deal with your sin. We all sin. We all got things that we do that are transgression of God's law. Whatever it is, it may be big, it may be little, it's still sin. So let me encourage you to deal with your sin. You want to be spiritually healthy? You want to have a spiritual wellness? You want to be healthy spiritually? It may be that that sin in your life is keeping you from being healthy spiritually. Just like a cancer that needs to be cut out. Amen? A tumor that needs to be treated. Let's deal with our sin. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you tonight for what you're doing in the lives of people. Lord, you've saved us. You've given us eternal life. Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to bring conviction in our life for our sin. And I just pray that, God, you'd help us to deal with our sin tonight. If there be someone here this evening that needs to come and seek forgiveness for their sin, Lord, help them to do that. If there be someone here tonight that, again, as I've already prayed, but is prayed again, someone who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, tonight would be the night for them to come. This is the last night of the revival meeting. And what a great way it would be to end this meeting by someone coming forward and us taking the Word of God and showing them how to be saved. So bless this invitation, Lord, and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.